There is a little chorus that we sing every once in a while that begins, "Our God is an awesome God." Is that right? Your enthusiasm just blows me away. He is an awesome God. His attributes just boggle the imagination. Here is a God who is perfectly and infinitely holy. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says this is the message, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And light and darkness speak of righteousness and sin, and God is perfectly righteous. God is infinitely holy. His sin is detestable to His person. And at the very same time, this perfectly, infinitely holy God is willing to forgive any and every sin. Can you imagine that? A God who cannot even look upon iniquity, according to Habakkuk, is willing to say, "I am loving of my creation so much that I am willing to forgive. No matter how heinous a sin, or even how little a sin is committed, I can forgive everything." But all of God's forgiveness is based upon repentance. That's the only condition. If a person will repent of their sins, then God will extend forgiveness. Well, then it becomes a matter of supreme importance that we understand what repentance is biblically. For if we fail to repent the way the Bible describes repentance, then we fail to understand what biblical forgiveness is all about. And we go around wondering, well, I wonder if I'm still in my sin, if God's holding this still against me, or am I standing here cleansed before God? Has been the cycle of things, as we've been noting through the book of Judges. Israel was prospering, fell into sin, got into trouble, repented, and then was restored in their relationship. And we're getting around to that cycle, starting all over again as we come this morning to Judges chapter 10. More than any other chapter in the book of Judges, biblical repentance is defined by this chapter. If you will, read along with me, Judges chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. "And after Abimelech there arose to defend Israel, Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, man of Issachar. And he dwelled in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts. And they had 30 cities which are called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served him not. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel." Let me stop there for just a second. Why was God so angry with Israel? What sin had they committed that was so grievous to Him? When we tend to think of the sins that are being committed in the world today, if we start listing them in that which is probably the most repugnant to us as believers, and therefore to God, we would probably put something like abortion at the top of the list, and certainly it deserves to be right up there. We would put homosexuality right up there, and certainly it deserves to be right up there. But would you notice that the sin that so angered God was a sin of false worship? Generally, in our thinking, well, you know, we need to have some individuality in our worship and freedom to express ourselves, and certainly there is room for that. But here, these people were just including the gods of this world into their worship. And God's anger, according to the King James language, was hot. I mean, he was burning mad. An infinitely holy, infinitely righteous God could not look at this and remain idle. And consequently, he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. Now, the Philistines were on the western side of Israel along the Mediterranean Sea. The Ammonites were on the eastern side of the Jordan River. So they basically were surrounded by their enemies. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. They didn't know which side was up. And they realized with a stroke of brilliance, you know, something ain't right here. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and served Balaam." Here is evidence number one of genuine repentance. They recognized that what they had done was sin and offered no excuses for it. They didn't say, "Oh, I made a mistake." I've said this once or twice before, but I knew a man back in Marietta, Ohio, who believed that he could get to the point in his life where he no longer committed sin. And I visited him. He was sick and in the hospital, and I visited him one day, and he was telling me how he needed to apologize to the one nurse that apparently the night before he got a little upset with her and said some things that he shouldn't have said. And I said, "Wait a minute, I thought you didn't sin anymore." "Oh," he said, "I didn't, I just made a mistake." Well, I got news for you. The Bible calls that mistake sin. And see, when we start visualizing things in less than biblical language, then it doesn't become quite as offensive. I mean, which sounds worse? I sinned or I made a mistake? And when we don't recognize that what we're doing is an offense to an infinitely holy God, well, then we really didn't do so badly, did we? Israel recognized that they've sinned. Not only did they recognize that they sinned, but how they sinned. It says here, "We have sinned against thee both because we have forsaken our God and we served Balaam." People will come up and oftentimes I hear them apologizing for things and they'll say, "Well, if I did anything against you, I'm sorry." Well, what good is that? If I did anything against you, I don't know if I've actually sinned or not. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't, but I'm sorry. Well, how can you be sorry for something that you don't know that you did? If there is a recognition of sin, there has to be a recognition of how that thing is sinful. And Israel enunciated, not only did we forsake our God, but we also did the opposite. We served Balaam. Genuine repentance recognizes, number one, that an offense of God has been committed and exactly what that offense is, and offers no excuses for it. If you will notice what is not written in the passage. But we just couldn't help ourselves. "Well, this is the way we are created. That's my personality. But everybody's doing it. I had no other alternative. I didn't know what to do." And we come up with all kinds of excuses for doing what we're doing. When the real issue is, God said, "Don't do this," and I did it. God said, "Do this," and I didn't do it. That's all there is to it. Genuine repentance recognizes sinful activity and offers no excuses for it. Secondly, "And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Manites? Did oppress you and you cried unto me and I delivered you out of their hands? I mean, how many times has this gone on, guys? Didn't I prove myself to be faithful and just and do right to you in times past? Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Guys, if all you're going to say is I sinned, that's good, but that's not good enough. If you find in these other gods something of benefit to you, why don't you let them deliver you? Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. See how powerful, see how awesome they are. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. Characteristic number two of genuine repentance is a willingness to suffer any consequences that sin has evoked. Whenever there is a protest against the judicial consequence of sin, there isn't genuine repentance. Parents, your child has done something wrong. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, yeah, I'm thankful you're sorry. You're grounded for a week. That's not fair! That's not repentance. Do you know the old saying in Scripture from the Sermon on the Mount? And if a man strike thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Do you know that has to do with judicial consequence of sin? In the Old Testament, if you committed a crime, the punishment for crime was to be commensurate with the sin. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. The idea is if it was just a small sin, small consequence. Big sin, big consequence. If someone smacks thee on the face, well, that's not a terrible thing. I mean, you'll live. Might smart for a minute or two, but that's about all. It might be embarrassing. It might be damaging to your pride. But you'll get through it. And when Jesus says, turn to him the other cheek, it's basically what he's saying is, be willing to take twice as much as is judicially correct. If you're truly repentant about what you've done and what it was is wrong, be willing to accept even above that which is right. Now, certainly there should be a just punishment. But genuine repentance always evokes an idea of I am willing to accept whatever consequences. Remember David, when he sinned against Bathsheba and he tried to cover it up and he was living a life that was getting by and no one was knowing until Nathan one day came to him and said, thou art the man. Oh, you got me. I've been trying to cover this up all my life and I guess it didn't work. Nathan, you're right. What was the punishment? Well, death. God says through Nathan, you're not going to die. But there are consequences. The sword will never depart from your house. You're going to have problems within your family. You're going to have brothers fighting against each other. And you're going to have brothers against sisters and doing ungodly things there. And it's going to be a mess. Well, that's not fair. No, God said that is fair. That's the consequence of what you've done. Genuine repentance doesn't argue about punishment. Do whatever you have to do, the children of Israel said, whatever seems good to you. But deliver us, we pray this day. Verse 16, and they put away the strange gods from among them, served the Lord, And his soul, that is God's soul, was grieved for the misery of Israel. Here's the third characteristic. Genuine repentance, a change of life. They put away the strange gods that they shouldn't have been messing with, and positively, they served the Lord. They got back to doing what they were supposed to be doing and not doing what they were not supposed to be doing. Whenever a person says, "Oh, I'm sorry," well, right away you have a problem if it stops right there. You're sorry for what? I'm sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry that it didn't work out better than it did. I'm sorry that your feelings were hurt. Those are good things, but not good enough. I've sinned. Okay? You've sinned. And I'm willing to accept the punishment. Oh, that's good. But I guarantee you, tomorrow I'm going to do the same thing. Oh, that's not good. Now, the fact of the matter is, you may fall back into that sin. But there must be a willingness, at the very minimum, a willingness to say, I need to do what is right. I marvel when Peter asked the Lord about forgiveness in the New Testament. How many times must I forgive my brother? You know, 1, 3, 7 times? Wow, that's magnanimous. And the Lord said to him, Peter, try 7 times 70. 490 times you need to forgive him. And I said to myself when I first read that, or one of the first times I read that, what in the world's wrong with this guy that he's going to sin 490 times? Something's not right here. Then I started remembering all the times I said, Lord, I'm sorry I've done this. Lord, I'm sorry I've done this. I won't tell you how high my count got. But it was more than one hand. But each time I confessed my sin unto God, Lord, I need to get back to doing what is right. And that's genuine repentance. And when this took place, then the soul of God was grieved for the misery of Israel. Their prayer was, do what you think is right, just deliver us. And he did. Verse 17, then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Next week, when we get into chapter 11, we'll see the story of Jephthah. God raises up another man of God. And Israel is delivered again. But it was all based upon a genuine repentance. Calling sin, sin. Accepting the judicial consequence, whatever is right. A change of life. And when that takes place in your life, God forgives just about anything. Now, our God is an awesome God. He forgives anything and everything. Our God is an awesome God. Amen? Father, we are bombarded day in and day out with people just saying, oh, I'm sorry. And going matter-of-factly about living their lives. And not recognizing that anything is first and foremost a sin against you. We fail to label it as such. And consequently, we don't deal with it in a way that we should be dealing with it. We get by with just a, I'm sorry, I'll try not to do it again. We want to avoid any real justice. We want to avoid any real change. Because that's uncomfortable. And it takes a lot of work. But that's as we noted here this morning, the very basis of forgiveness. A forgiveness that allows an infinitely, perfectly holy God to truly and accurately and perfectly forgive, that man might be in a right standing with Him and capable of accomplishing a perfect and wonderful will of an awesome God. Lord, today when we do fail, may these words come back to our minds and remind us of how great You are, infinitely holy, yet infinitely willing to forgive. And may we genuinely repent and then be restored to Your good graces. Fight the battles that we need to fight. Win the victories that we need to win. And enjoy the life that You've given us to live. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name.